a good part of Matthew chapter 4. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 4, kind of take up where he left off. Matthew 4:18 is where we'll read here tonight. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, down to the end of the chapter. Now, next week we're going to just focus on Thanksgiving, but then after that we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to spend some time in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and all of the wonderful truths that are there. I'm telling you, it's amazing study, but we'll be getting into that. But tonight, we're going to finish up here in Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. They immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Amen. Now, Brother Greg was talking in Matthew chapter 4 about these various commands of Jesus. There are several commands, four or five different commands that the Lord gives. You know, we live in a world where people do not like to be told what to do. And but the wise person, a wise man or woman, learns the blessing of good counsel. Amen. And a wise person also understands the importance of a command. That many times a command comes, that means there's no option, there's nothing that you can do, you can't argue with the Lord about it. This is what thus saith the word of the Lord, and this is what you are to do. There are many, many commands in Scripture, many commands even that Jesus himself gives. Now, up until this time, the disciples, these men that Jesus called, up until this time, they were closely associated with Jesus. They knew a lot about him. They were at John's baptism, and when many of them witnessed the baptism of Jesus. And so they had this association. They had witnessed some of his miracles, heard some of his teachings, and so there was this connection with Jesus. But it had only gone so far. And I really think that it's a major, major question that has to be answered in the lives of a lot of people in our society today who call themselves Christians, because I'm not sure they really understand what the Bible says about how you become a Christian and then how a Christian lives, the kind of lifestyle change that comes to a person who becomes a Christian. So I think that the disciples were followers of Jesus. They were with him. They learned a lot about him and associated with him. But now is the call from Jesus to these disciples to lordship or even ownership, to become servants of the Lord. Allow Jesus to really be their Lord and their master. And that's the question that I think that many people today who say, readily say, I'm a Christian, but when it comes to obeying the Lord, following the Lord, allowing Him to really be the Lord of your life, then I think there's much confusion about that, and many don't even understand that that's really the call of God to all of us. Jesus wants to be your Savior and your Lord. He wants to be the master of your life. Now, these disciples could not have imagined that their life is getting ready to make this really big, dramatic change. Everything is going to be different now. I'm sure they couldn't have even comprehended at all what was ahead for them, and but their relationship was going to change from one that was just kind of a casual follower, someone who knew a lot about Him, to someone who has yielded their life and given themselves to Him completely. That's the kind of believer, Christian, I want to be. I don't want to have just a connection or an association with religious things or even with the church. I want it to be obvious, and my prayer is that here in this congregation that there's a commitment to that kind of a level, that we've really made Him the Lord and the master of our lives. I mean, it's selling out to Jesus. It's completely yielding your life. He's becomes the master of your life, your future, your destiny. Everything belongs to the Lord. Have you made that kind of a commitment? Well, that's what Jesus, whenever He came along to these fishermen, these men who spent all of their life right there, probably in that small little locality, right there on the Sea of Galilee with their father, and probably, more than likely, family generation after generation had passed on the vocation of fishing. Generation after generation after generation. This is who our family is. So it wasn't just their job. It was not just an occupation. It was really more than that. It was an identity. It's who they were. And it's who their family was and who they've always been. And Jesus comes along and calls them to a life of commitment to Him. Remember in the book of Exodus, where there is the example given in Exodus chapter 2 about the master with his servant, the servant who has served his master, and after 6 years, in the seventh year, he could be free. No doubt many became slaves or servants to a master because of their debts that they owed. But at the end of 6 years, in the seventh year, the sabbatical year, in the seventh year, then they would be set free from those. They had fulfilled their debt or their obligation. But there were times, it says in Exodus chapter 2, that they had the opportunity to say, I'm free. I can go and live my life the way that I want to live it. Or they could say, Exodus chapter 21, verse 6. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, because he has said, I love my master. I love my master. I love my family. I don't want to leave this life. As a matter of fact, I want to commit myself to my master. My relationship is no longer slave, but bond servant, because I love my master. So it says that the master would bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door under the doorpost, and his master would bore a hole in his ear, would bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So everywhere that man was, everywhere that he went, there was a mark in his flesh that made it obvious who he belonged to. He belonged to that master. He belonged to him. And he didn't belong to him because he owed him. He belonged to him because he loved him. He was no longer a slave, but he was a bond servant. And that's what you and I have been called to be. Bond servants. I mean, nobody has to serve God if you choose to not serve God. You can go your own way. You will pay the consequences for that. But you can live your own life and do things for yourself and to your own whim. But the call of God is to being a bond servant, that we belong to him and our identity is in him, Jesus Christ. We are servants of the Most High God. We belong to him, and everywhere we go and everything we do that should be obvious to everyone, that person is a servant of God. That man or that woman, they love God, they're committed to God, and they are serving the Lord, not because they have to. They're serving him because they love him. Amen. And that's the call. And that's what these disciples were being called to. Now a commitment of their lives to Jesus to become the Lord and the master of their life. And one of the responsibilities for them was they were going to have to walk away from everything they were used to, everything they were accustomed to. All of their livelihood, I guess you could say their vocation, their career, who they were, their family, walk away from it all because this was the call of God. Does that mean that everyone will walk away from their family and never see them again or they'll leave their family? No, but it does mean that when you become a servant of God, then no one is more important to you, not even your family. You belong to the Lord and serving him and doing his will, even to the extent of more important than anything or anyone as we commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So these men were, they grew up on the shores of Galilee. That was all that they knew. That was their livelihood. You know, the Sea of Galilee, that's a small area, really. It's only about 9 miles one direction in length and about 6 miles wide. So it wasn't really that big. Actually, it would be, we would call it a lake, but they called it the Sea of Galilee. And actually, in several places in the scripture, when you hear the names of different seas or lakes, that it's actually talking about the same body of water. Like when you talk about Gennesaret, that was the same body of water. It was to the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. It was the Sea of Galilee that Jesus went across to finally come to the place where that demoniac was in the Gadarenes in the northwest part there of Galilee. And so Gennesaret, same sea, same Tiberias, same place, same body of water, only to the southwest. And they would give the name because it was close to a particular city or region, like Tiberias to the south or Gennesaret to the north. And even to this very day, in the Old Testament, you go back to the Old Testament where when Joshua and the children of Israel were going in, dividing up the promised land, that all of that, even then, the area now that we know as Galilee or the Sea of Galilee was called in the Old Testament Kinnor, which means, and even today I understand that in Israel, that's what they call it. I mean, we know it as the Sea of Galilee, but the Hebrews, they call it Kinnor. And the word Kinnor means harp. If you look in the back of your Bible at the maps there and look at the Sea of Galilee, it looks like it's shaped like a harp. And so that's why they call it that. Just a little information about the Sea of Galilee. But that's where they lived. That's where they worked. That's where they grew up. That was home. That was everything that they knew. And I don't know that they had traveled. They probably had gone as far as Jerusalem. and have had they had some interaction with people of some distance, but probably most of their life was in that little small little area right there, fishing with their father, taking care of the business, mending nets, and doing the work of fishermen. Then Jesus comes along and gives them the command, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. A command from the Lord telling them to drop everything that they had and they were doing and their livelihood, their family, everything, and follow Jesus. This was big. This was a big deal. This was not something that was small in any way. This was a big calling. As a matter of fact, as I understand, the Jews, the rabbis, whenever they accepted, to become a rabbi, that it was expected that they would also work their vocation and pay. If they were in training, they would pay the teacher. They would work their job and pay their teacher. And so in many cases, now people today, when they're called into the ministry, there are many, many people. I would say if you looked at people in the ministry across the board in our nation, probably a good number of them, a good percentage of people in ministry, especially pastors, they work a job and they pastor their group, pastor their church. And nothing wrong with that. It's not a bad thing. It's okay to do that. When Marsha and I moved to Oklahoma and we started a church there, started with just a little group, a little nucleus of people, and in the first few years, I did a lot of different wild and crazy things to pay the bills, everything I could find. I worked with a guy and blew insulation into attics. You talk about a job that's no fun. Working in insulation. I drove school bus. I was a teacher's aide in a vocational school. I can't even remember all the different things, but just to stay alive, just to keep the family. When the church wasn't able to really give us what we needed to keep our family going, when the church is very small, then we, and so many times people in ministry are bivocational, and there's nothing wrong with that. Paul was a tent maker, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. But at the same time, when the opportunity comes that these disciples were called to leave it all behind and to follow Jesus, even if you're in that position, which maybe many of you would not be, but if you ever are, then the responsibility is more important than your career, your job, more important than family, than anything, is that you put the Lord Jesus Christ first. And we can all answer that call. We can all respond to the voice of the Lord in that way. What did he mean when he said, follow me? Just follow him around everywhere he went? No, it meant stay with me, learn from me, let me be the one that is the example. Watch me do what I'm doing, learn the principles that I'm teaching, follow in the steps that I'm taking, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he said. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. What was he talking about in that scripture? Learn of me. He was saying, get in the yoke with me. Animals were yoked together because they would be able to work together. Some animals could never work together because they would pull against each other. And so you weren't able, even the Old Testament law gave those kind of instructions. Don't put certain kinds of animals together. It'll never work because you won't get anything accomplished. But Jesus said, yoke up with me. Get in the yoke with me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you'll get in the yoke with me, the only way for the animals to really succeed and to be able to really accomplish what they need to as far as pulling the burden is they had to work together. they would have to, those the animals would have to be trained to step together, to pull together at the same time, the same way. And when they did, then the burden would get easier. Then the burden would get lighter whenever they were pulling together. But whenever one was pulling against the other, and then no work was being done, and they were both being rubbed the wrong way. That's what happens to us a lot of times, because we're not willing to get in the yoke with the Lord. And we've got our own ideas and our own plans, but we need to yoke up with him. Learn, he said, learn of me. Yoke up with me. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. Because when you're yoked up with the Lord, then you can learn those things that he that are his purpose and his will for your life. And you can learn how to live and be like the Master. Amen. Amen. He said, follow me. So the principle was, get in the yoke with him. Follow him. Stay close to him. Lean heavily upon him. Be as close as you can so that you can hear his heartbeat and learn of him. Amen. Then he said, if you'll follow me, then I will make you fishers of men. This is God the Creator, Jesus Christ the Creator, saying, if you'll follow me, I will make you. I will create and make you into what I want you to be. You have been. Now, Jesus would oftentimes use what was common to illustrate a point. He would talk about, you know, that mountain being cast into the sea, or he would talk about something that was very obvious to his listeners to illustrate it. And so to these disciples who had spent their life and their family and everything that they knew, he said, if you'll follow me, I will make you into fishers of men. I'm gonna make you. This was Jesus Christ. Do you understand that if you'll yield to the Lord and follow him closely and learn of him, that he will supernaturally make you into what he wants you to be? Amen. Amen. He will make these rough fishermen into men of God, into godly leaders, into mighty, powerful men who were going to build the kingdom of God. Amen. They were commoners. It was always said. I mean, remember in the book of Acts where it described those disciples? Who are these ignorant and unlearned men? They were described because of their lack of training, lack of education. And they wouldn't have been necessarily qualified, we would think, to be leaders in the early church. And to see and to be used of God to see the early church expand and grow. But it's because they followed him and because they yielded to him, then he made them. He created them. This is the Lord. Do you know that the Lord can take the most unlikely person and do something in their life and create something in them and make them into something mighty and amazing? Praise God. Well, just think about Peter. I mean, let's just look at these disciples. Let's read on down here to verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw two other brothers. So two sets of brothers. Two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Also to them, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, the amazing thing to me is that it says that their response was immediate. There's no room at all for any delay or hesitation on their part. They immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. Immediately, they walked away from their father, left the ship, left the livelihood, the vocation. They left it to follow Jesus. Did they ever regret it? Could they? Now, if they would have just delayed and sat there and said, you know, we're going to have to think about this. We don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I can do this job or not. I'm I'm just a fisherman. I'm just, you know, rough and rugged, and I just don't know if I can do this task or not. Well, let's talk about these men. Peter, for one. This was Peter, who could not have imagined that it wasn't going to be very long until he was going to stand up on the day of Pentecost, and when he preached that day, it was going to usher in the New Testament church. He was going to preach that day, and there were going to be 3,000 souls saved at the response to that one message. Peter could have never, in his wildest dreams, have imagined himself standing up on the day of Pentecost and preaching like he did. He's just an old fisherman. But all it took was some time with the Lord. It took time being mentored and trained and yielded to him and learning his will and learning his heart and then getting in step with Jesus and with the will of God. And as a result, Peter was a tremendous leader in the New Testament church, mightily used of the Lord. I'd say he never regretted this decision to leave it all. Do you? I don't think he ever did. I think he was so glad. He had to be so grateful. I don't know. He might have, after the response of the 3,000 that day, and I'm just making this up, but he might have just thought, whoa, how did this happen? How could this have ever happened? Because it wasn't that long. It wasn't but just a couple of years, 2 or 3 years ago that I was just taking care of my father's business. I was just cleaning the nets and dealing with those smelly fish. And now look at what has happened. I'm convinced that all of us, when we yield ourselves to the Lord, we can't imagine the possibilities of how God might want to use you. Amen. Same thing was true of these others. John and James, these that were the they were the sons of Zebedee. And John, that we talked about him quite a bit Sunday morning, we talked about the Isle of Patmos. John was pastor, probably one of the most important cities, Ephesus. And he became a pastor there. And he became so powerful in his ministry there that the news of his ministry got all the way to Rome because Nero gave the order for him to be banished to Patmos. So the word of his effectiveness and his ministry there got all the way to Rome. Yeah, this is this fisherman. This is this son of Zebedee. This little guy that you would think, how could God ever use him? But he did. And it was this same John that was on the Isle of Patmos as we spoke Sunday morning and had this amazing revelation of Jesus Christ and the vision of all these things that are to come upon the earth and the end of the kingdom and all of this, the new heaven and new earth, all of this wonderful revelation that came to this little fisherman. Isn't it amazing how God can take the unlikely and use them for wonderful and mighty things? Praise God. It gives you hope, doesn't it? Amen. That he can use us all if we're willing to yield ourselves to the Lord. Remember that they were called, I think I made mention of this Sunday morning, Jesus called these two brothers the sons of thunder, which probably, they're probably given that title because of their personality, the kind of men they were. You kind of get a little insight into it in Luke chapter 9. When Jesus was going through and was passing toward Jerusalem and they went through a Samaria and the Samaritans wouldn't help them and rejected them. And so they got so upset. It says when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, Will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" That's the kind of guys they were. They were guys that just wanted to say, let's burn them up. Let's take care of them right now, Lord. I mean, they were so fiery and so strong and so mighty and powerful. And Jesus, of course, he's still training them. He's still kind of, you know, corralling them because they're so strong. And there are these rough, rugged fishermen that have been brought into the kingdom and following Jesus Christ. They're still learning some lessons from Jesus. Because he went on and he turned to them and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So he had to kind of give them a little teaching moment, you know. Wait a minute. We don't call fire out of heaven and destroy people. We are here to save them. We're here to save them. But that's probably one of the reasons why that Jesus called them the sons of thunder. Because they were just, bam, they were strong and ready and powerful in everything that they did. Even though they were rough and rugged and ready to destroy all the enemies in the pathway, the Lord was changing them. The Lord was changing James and John and creating them and making them into these powerful apostles. And how about John as a writer? All the writing that he did, the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. You read the writings of John. It's pretty amazing. You don't sound like a rough fisherman. He sounds like someone who has been with the Lord. Amen. And has learned so much. None of them could have ever imagined what God had in store for them. But it only happened when they were willing to say, "Okay, Lord. Okay, we'll go." The first calling was, it says, and this is a King James word that's used in the King James translation only, but it's the word straightway. Matthew liked the word. Mark even liked it more. He used the word straightway like 20 times in his Gospels. Matthew used it, I think, 6 or 7 times. They loved the word. It meant the same thing as immediately, but it really meant no hesitation at all. Straightway. They left their nets. They left their father. They left their ship. They turned their back on that to take heed to the command and the call of the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I'm convinced that you could never yourself imagine what God might want to do with you. Or with some of these young people that are around here. Your sons and daughters, your children, your young people. You can never imagine what the Lord might want to do with them. That's why you want them to commit themselves and their lives and their future to the Lord. Because anything the world has to offer is nothing compared to the plan that God has for all of us. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm out of time here, but I just want to mention that at the close of this chapter in verse 23, it's kind of a summary of what Jesus is doing, the ministry that he has, and he's doing. It says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And, of course, the last verse also goes into greater detail about the deliverances and the healings and the miracles that took place in the ministry of Jesus. Where it all took place was in this little region of Galilee, small little area. Josephus, the historian, said that there were probably just a little over 200 villages or cities in that region. And in that region, there might have been as many as 350 to 400,000 people that lived there. And all of Jesus' ministry was focused right there on those people. What was he doing? That verse tells us where his work was. And then it also tells us what he did. He was teaching. He was preaching. And he was healing. Those three things. Three important things for all of us to be involved in the work of the ministry. Teaching God's word, how important that is to to learn, the more time you spend learning His Word, the more of an impact that it makes upon your life. Teaching, preaching, and healing. A good formula for a successful ministry, doing what Jesus did. Let's pray. Would you stand with me tonight? I just want to encourage you to give some thought to the fact that when Jesus calls you and He wants to be your Lord and your Master, not just, a slight little connection with the Lord, not just a little bit of a religious affiliation with church things, but I'm talking about He wants to be the Lord and the Master. That means your whole life belongs to Him. Your everything belongs to Him. You're His. And when you're willing to place yourself into His hands completely, what He could do and what He will do in you if you'll make yourself available to the Lord. If you'll just be immediate, straightway, and say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours for whatever you call me and you want me to do. Amen. Lord, we just thank you that from your word we can learn how important it is to hear your call and respond to it, to do what you've asked us to do. And Lord, to not hesitate, but just to say yes. Lord, to get in the yoke with you and know, Lord, that when we're close to you, that we can learn all that we need to know to please you. Oh, Lord, we cannot even imagine the wonderful and mighty things that you may have in store for us down the road should we yield ourselves completely to you. Lord, I just pray that in this group right here and all throughout this congregation, the youth and the children and every age group, that there would be a heart yielded to you, and then wait and see the great and mighty things that you can do in our lives. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you today.